God, for the privilege of being here. Thank you, God, that you're so faithful and good. Thank you for your word that is true. I pray that today you'll speak, God. You have a voice, so speak in this place. I pray for some of the needs that are among us, and particularly I pray for Gordon Butterfly Sr., who is having heart failure. Lord, I pray you watch over him. Be with Gordon, Mary, God, as they stand by him, and I pray for you to touch and to heal Gordon. We ask you for that today, God. Show your mercy, God. Show that you are the healing God. I pray for Wanda as well as she recovers from surgery, that you will remove the pain and that she will be well on her way, God, to be able to dance again. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. And Lord, as we open your word, I just pray today that you're going to speak. Let your word penetrate our hard hearts and speak and show us, God, that you are a God that is so awesome. Oh, you're a God who redeems and who brings us out of a pit. You are the God who is merciful and loving. Open our eyes to that today, God. We love your word. We love your truth. Open our ears right now, that we just hear you, God. Let nothing stand in the way of this, God. Let no obstacle, no attack of the enemy, no disturbance, Lord, nothing get in the way of what you want to say to us. And I thank you that you are a father to us and that you treat us like children, not like slaves or robots or a possession. You treat us like children in your deep love and your amazing compassion for us. We receive today what you would give us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, God. Been looking at the story of Samuel for a long time, and I'm going to just kind of carry on for a little bit yet. You're going to have to give me, this, I don't even know if I can even pull this off today, but you know, some of you haven't been here, and maybe never before, maybe it's your first time. Welcome, I'm glad you're here. We started this 6 or 7 months ago, and there's a lot of, in this story, I'm going to kind of describe where we're at in the story today. And there's a lot going on, so I hope I can kind of describe it and explain it well enough. We've just finished seeing David defeat Goliath, and some of us know that story. David beat the giant. He had faith, and he is a man after God's own heart. And someday, David's going to be king. He is anointed by Samuel. He's going to be the king, but right now, Saul is the king. And Saul is a wicked man. He's become wicked. He wasn't always that way. But he is not a good king, and he's not trusting of God. And we looked last week at how Saul was jealous of David. And we talked about jealousy. We talked about how that sometimes affects our lives too. And sometimes that's one of the ways the enemy can get into our lives and into our relationships. He uses jealousy, and he tears us apart, and he brings disunity instead of unity. But today, we're looking at a story, as the story continues, of how Saul the king chases after David. And David is really only surrounded by a few hundred men. He's got some supporters. And he is running for his life. So you need to understand that. This is sort of the context for the message today. David is running for his life, and he's at a place, a little town called Nob, N-O-B, a little place called Nob. And this is a place where the priests lived. Almost all the priests lived in this place. There was 86 priests that live in this little town called Nob. And as David is running from his life, he goes to the priest Ahimelech with all of his men, and he says, I need some help. So he's at Nob, which is just, Nob is northwest of Jerusalem, just a little bit northwest of Jerusalem. And he comes to the priest Ahimelech, and he says, we're starving here. Feed us something. And the priest Ahimelech, who knows that David is a righteous man, he says, I'd love to feed you, but I don't have anything to feed you with. We're priests. We don't have a lot of resources. And then it kind of clues in. He goes, but you know what? We do have the consecrated bread that belongs in the temple. I can give you some of that bread. And David gladly takes that bread. Even though it's consecrated, even though it's meant for the temple. And if some of you remember, you know, from Jesus returned back to that story, and he said, remember that the Sabbath was not meant for man, but man for the Sabbath. That I am, basically saying, I am the Lord, even of the Sabbath. Even these rituals, even these religious rites that you have, none of that matters compared to me. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And that was when his disciples were eating in the fields on the Sabbath, and they were pointing the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were pointing their fingers at Jesus and saying, why would you let your disciples do that on Sunday? And Jesus reminded them of this story of David being fed the consecrated bread from the temple. And that wasn't the only thing that Ahimelech gave to David and his men. He also gave them the sword of Goliath. For some reason, Ahimelech and the priests had the sword of Goliath in their possession. And so David goes away with the bread and with the sword of Goliath. Now I'm just going to open the Bible here. We read in that in verse 7 of chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, that while this was all happening, there was someone who was witnessing it who was a dangerous person to witness it. Someone who was going to end up telling this story to Saul. And this guy's name was Doug. Well, you can call him Doug. I'm calling him Doug. And our Dougs are sitting in the corner over there. Just verse 7. Again, I got to try to explain this before we hear, you know, kind of get to the point. In verse 7, now one of Saul's servants was there, that name. He was detained before the Lord. He just happened to be there. And his name was Doug, the Edomite. He was Saul's head shepherd. And if you just jump over to the next chapter, we read in verse 22, as all the priests are before Saul now, Saul's called all these priests together and he's saying to them, why have you aided David? Why did you help him? Why are you going against me? Why are you supporting David? Because you know that David is after my kingdom, even though we know that wasn't true. Here's what we read in verse chapter 22, verse 9. But Doug, the Edomite, who was standing with Saul's officials, said, I saw this happen. I saw the son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub of Nob. And Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him, and he also gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath the Philistine. So Doug, or Doug, call him what you want. The first point here is you just can't trust someone called Doug. But he tells Saul what happened, okay? He tells Saul what happened. And Saul decides, because Saul is filled with anger, you need to understand this, that he is filled, there's no love in Saul, there's no mercy in Saul. He wants David dead, whatever it takes. And he's so angry with Ahimelech and with the other, I think there's 85 priests who live there, that he tells his own servants, he tells his own army, he says, you kill all of these priests. All of them, all 86 of them. Kill them. But they don't. They refuse to do it. Again, I got to show you just snaps of this. But verse 17, the king ordered the guards at his side. Imagine this, that they refuse to do this. The king ordered the guards at his side, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David. They knew that he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me. But the king's officials were not willing to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Then the king ordered Doeg, you turn and strike down the priests. And so Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down, and that day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. And that is meant for us to understand how callous, how cold-blooded, how unloving, how angry, how jealous Saul was of David. You get it? I mean, he was willing to wipe out the very name of Eli. You might remember that we talked about this six months ago, that this was something that was prophesied to Eli, that because of his unfaithfulness and because of his wickedness, his whole name and his whole generation and the bloodline of Eli would be wiped out. That happens at this moment. At this moment when Doeg, the Edomite, destroys all the priests. And we are left astounded, listen to me, we are left astounded at Saul, at his jealousy, at his uncontrolled rage, at his lack of mercy. There's no mercy here. Do you get that? If there's one thing that we need to talk about today, about this whole passage, is that there is no mercy in Saul. He shows no mercy. All that he can think about is taking the lives of these priests. He is fixated on destroying David. He wants David dead no matter what it takes, no matter what it costs, no matter what it looks like. David's going to be dead because he's after my throne, he thinks. There is no mercy here. There's no mercy here. And now, I want to read the passage that we're going to read in chapter 24. You needed to know that to get to 24 here. And here's what we read. David, in chapter 24, that after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. And so Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all of Israel, and he set out to look for men, for David and his men, near the crags of the wild goats. Again, this is 1 Samuel 24. And he came to the sheep pens along the way, and a cave was there. And Saul went in to relieve himself. And yes, that means exactly what you think it means. And David and his men were far back in the cave while Saul was relieving himself. And the men said, "This is the day that the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" And then David, can't explain how this all happened, but then David crept up unnoticed and he cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Apparently Saul was quite focused on what he was engaged in. And I understand that as you get older, sometimes you need to focus more. Anyways, afterward, David was conscience-stricken. Now get this. David was conscience-stricken for having cut off the corner of his robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or to lift my hand against him. For he is the anointed of the Lord." And with these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and he went his way. And David went out of the cave and he called out to Saul, "My Lord, the king!" And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. And he said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed.' You see, my father, look at this piece of the robe in my hand. I cut it off of the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge the wrongs that you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. But my hand will not touch you," he says. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you. And what we need to see today, and it's kind of obvious, I think, is that as cold-hearted and cold-blooded, as merciless as Saul was, David was extraordinarily merciful. And we just see the mercy of God in David. He had every opportunity to destroy Saul's life in that event in the cave. And here's some homework. Read chapter 26, for next week, and you'll see that it's almost phenomenal. There's another similar story that happens. David has another opportunity to kill Saul, and him and one of his great men, a guy named Abishai, come up to Saul, and Saul is sleeping, and Abishai says, "Let me take the spear, and I'll just run it right through him." In fact, he says, "I'll tell you what, David, I won't have to do it twice. It'll only take me once, and Saul will be dead." And instead, David says, "No, we're not going to touch the Lord's anointed. We're going to show him mercy." And so instead, they took the jug of water and they take the spear. Again, chapter 26, you'll read that for homework. And they spare Saul's life again. And the point is this, that God is a merciful God. That David is a man after God's own heart, because David's got a heart of mercy. David's got a heart of mercy. There's love there. There's compassion there. He's not after the throne. He's not after Saul's kingdom. He wants to support Saul. He wants to be someone who stands beside Saul. But Saul is intent on murder. He's intent on destroying David. We need to know today that our God is a merciful God. Do you believe that?
Yeah, I believe it.
Are you kidding me? God is a merciful God. Yes. Woo! Hallelujah. You don't mumble. You don't mumble your assent to that. God is a merciful God. My God has delivered me. My God has saved me. My God has forgiven me. My God is a merciful God. He does not treat me like my sins deserve. Amen. Amen. Thank you, God. And the New Testament is filled with verses, with the truth about how He asks us to be ambassadors of His mercy. Beatitudes, you know, blessed, this is in Matthew 5, blessed are the merciful. They will be shown mercy. Isn't that good? Blessed are the merciful. They will be shown mercy. And in Luke chapter 6, God says in Luke chapter 6, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. God is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. That's me. So be merciful, He says, as your Father is merciful. And I love what James says in James chapter 2 when he says that mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We're so quick to judge, aren't we? We're so quick to point fingers and to pigeonhole people and think we've got it all figured out, and yet the Bible tells us to be merciful as He is merciful. It tells us that if you are merciful, blessed are you, and you will receive mercy, and that mercy triumphs over your judgment that you have about other people. You know, I think the easiest thing for David to do, remember he had the sword of Goliath, the easiest thing would have been to look at that sword and to say, you know, God gave me this sword. And here's Saul, and he's vulnerable right now, and I can just run him through. It would have been so easy for Saul to justify killing the king. And he would have had 300 men behind him all going, way to go, David! Way to go, David! The king is dead, now you can be king. It would have been so easy to take that sword and to do the same thing that he did with Goliath, do it to Saul, just slice off his head. But he didn't do that. And that's the point, I guess, today. The point is that showing no mercy is such an easy thing to do. But showing mercy to people is such a hard thing to do. You know, it's hard to be merciful to people who we think don't deserve it. It's a lot easier to judge them. It's a lot easier to point our fingers at them. And we got 100 cliches, right? When someone falls and then they come to help for help. We got all kinds of cliches that we have in our heads, you know, things like, it's your own fault, you know, you should have thought of that before, right? You made your bed, you might as well lie in it, right? We have those cliches, right? What's that to me? Why are you coming to me for help? You know, I told you, if you would have just listened, I told you not to do that. I told you not to go and do that. You went and did it. Now, you can live with it, right? Don't expect me to have pity on you. It's, you know, there's lots of cliches like that, right? You should have thought of that before. How many have heard of that? You should have thought about that before you went to the liquor store. You should have thought about that before. And now that you didn't, well, you know, it's your bed. You just lie in it. It's easy to not be merciful. It's easy to swing the sword. Really easy. And yet God says, be merciful as I am merciful. How hard is that? Isn't it hard to show mercy to people who have let us down, who have disappointed us, who have gone against everything that God says in His Word? It's so hard to show mercy to those people. I sometimes have people who, you know, they've been in an apartment, and they can do a lot of damage sometimes to an apartment, and then they're doing well again in 6 months, and they say, hey, do you got a place to live? And I'll be honest with you, there's lots of times I just go, no. Or at least I think no, anyways. I don't want to be merciful. I remember, you know, you kicking in the cabinets, and I remember what you were like when you were high and when you did all that stuff. But God says be merciful. Or when someone gets drunk for the 100th time and then later on in a month they come back and say, man, I'm so hungry. Can you give me some food? It's hard to show mercy, isn't it? It's hard to show compassion to that person. Or maybe your son comes home and he's been home so many times, and the last time he came home he stole all the jewelry out of the jewelry box, and now he's home again and he's knocking on the door and he's ringing the doorbell and he's saying, "Dad, can I come in?" And you go, "Oh, it's so hard not to remember what you did." It's hard to show mercy to people. It's hard, here it is, it's hard to give people what they don't deserve. Right? It's hard to do that. But God calls us, He calls us to that. He calls us to that. I want to be clear about something this morning, that there's a difference between pity and mercy. And that God's mercy is always redemptive. And what that means is that God's mercy always points to the cross, and there's always a better answer with mercy. All right? It's not just pity. God's not calling us to, you know what pity is? Pity is when I pull out a toonie and I give you a toonie because you just asked for it. And I go, "Oh, I just pity you. Here's your, here. Go ahead and get out of my face so I don't need to see that again." All right? That's what pity is. And God's not calling us to pity here. He's calling us to mercy. And we need to understand that there's a difference between those two things. That sometimes we need to say, "No, no, son, right now is not the time. You can come back home. There's got to be some things that need to change here." That's what mercy is. Mercy is redemptive. Mercy has a bigger picture. It has a solution to it. And that solution is always in Christ. That solution is always Christ redeeming and making better and setting free. That's really the term. Mercy is about freedom. It's only by mercy that we come to grace. You understand? And it's only by grace that we're saved through faith. But we don't come to grace without God's mercy. But God doesn't just pity us. He doesn't just give us something so that we leave and say, "Okay, just get out of my face." God gives us true mercy, redemptive mercy. A couple of years ago, I was in a meeting with some businessmen from downtown, and they were in an uproar over the kitchen and over, you know, people standing around their businesses and people who are addicted and strung out and fights. And there's one guy in that group of people, there's about five of us, one man that I knew from before who was a strong Christian man, and he's a prominent businessman and involved in his church and sings in his choir. And he said, "I am so sick of these people. I don't care. He said, "I don't care if they live or they die. I don't care. Why should I care? They crap on my sidewalks. They kick in." He's got this huge building downtown. He said, they kick in my windows. They scare away my tenants and my clients. Why should I care? Why should I care at all? I don't care. You control those people or we'll shut you down." When I first came to the meeting, I thought, "Oh, good, there's a brother here." You know how that goes sometimes? You know, I know we're going to have a few people here who don't get this. They don't understand why we're feeding people. But this guy, you know, he finally, you know, he ended looking at me saying, "Why should I care? Why should I be merciful?" You know what? There's a couple of answers to that question. The one answer is because God says so. it's because it's about obedience. It's because the Bible says that we ought to show mercy. But there's, I think, even a better answer. Why should we be merciful? Why should you care about that guy who's down and out and now needs some food, or that child who comes back to you? Why? Because I'll tell you why. Because one day, every single one of us, one day, we'll stand before a judge and we will ask for something that we do not deserve. And we will ask for mercy, even though it should not be ours in any way or shape or form. Mercy triumphs over judgment. God, listen to me. God's a merciful God. I don't care who you are. I don't care. I don't care where you come from. I don't care what you've done, because I know this myself. I know the mercy of God. God has shown His unbelievable mercy to me. God has changed my life. I don't know about your life, but I can tell you my life, when it all fell apart some 16 years ago, I heard a resounding chorus. My wife did too. Over and over again, the resounding chorus was, "You will never get into ministry again. You will never preach again. We will never forgive you." But God, in His infinite mercy and love has vetoed. He has vetoed that. And I understand that. I understand, and I got to be honest with you, that a lot of those opinions have changed, and there's been a lot of reconciliation that's happened. Thanks be to God. But God's a merciful God, and He shows His mercy. Holy. Yeah, thank you, God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning, our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty. Merciful and mighty God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. God's a merciful God. You need to hear this today, that He is merciful to you. He's been merciful in astounding and extraordinary ways in my life. He is merciful to you. And today, He wants to show you that mercy. He does. How many of us have been recipients of God's mercy? All right. All right. Hallelujah. You know what? He wants to change your life. He wants to say to you today, here's my mercy. I want to give it to you. I'm going to offer it to you today. And don't refuse it because you think you don't deserve it. The truth is, you don't deserve it. But you take it because I offer it to you. There is a redemptive quality to God's mercy because it took the life of Jesus. He had to hang on a cross to show us His love and His mercy. He gave up His life for you. And He offers that to you. He says, I want you to have a life that's redeemed. I want you to have a life that's no longer in prison to whatever it is you're in prison to. Whatever it is. I'm a God who wants you to be set free. I want you free. I believe that God showed me this week, and I've been praying about this and saying, God, I don't know how to explain this to these people. Not that these people are any dumber than me. I'm talking about me, you know. I don't know how to get this across, God. Give me something. Help me to understand how to explain this, Lord. Because we deal with this in this church. We understand that there's people here who need mercy, and they're not even all here. There's people out there that need mercy, that we need to bring the mercy of God to them. How do I explain that? And I guess cause some of this comes out of a context. You got to bear with me this morning. Some of this comes out of a context of someone saying to me not too long ago, I'm quitting this church. I said, why are you quitting? And she said, well, because I just don't feel safe here anymore with these people. And I've been thinking about that, and I wish I didn't say anything. I just said, well, I'll pray for you, and I hope that changes, but I can't change your mind. But you know what I wish I would have said? I wish I would have said two things. I wish I would have said, you know, you're afraid of these people. I got to tell you something. They're really afraid of you, too. They're afraid of you because they're afraid that you're going to judge them. They're going to afraid that they're not going to be accepted. They're going to afraid that they can't fit into this church. And the second thing I wish I would have said to her is that you're afraid of this church. You're afraid of bringing your children here. Whoever said that the church is supposed to be a safe place? I know the church says that. I know that it sounds good when we sell that to people as they come in. But where does it say that in the Bible, that the church is supposed to be a safe place? This is not a safe place, my friends. This is where the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to be proclaimed. This is where we may be persecuted. We are given the power of God to bring the message of salvation to a world, some of whom are going to embrace this, but others, it's going to be like the stench of death, Corinthians says. And they're going to be repulsed by it, and they will persecute you. They will want you out of their lives as quickly as possible. Whoever said that this is supposed to be safe? This is dangerous. This is dangerous work. We have the power of God, and there's an enemy who's warring against us. And you know I'm not talking about that our nursery shouldn't be safe or that we shouldn't make extra measures. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that we have a gospel that is powerful, and that God said we should go to the ends of the earth with this gospel, and that we should transform the world. And that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. I don't want to be a part of a safe church. We should be dangerous. Scotty's dangerous, you know. We should be dangerous. We should be out there, and this is life and death. We're talking about people's very salvation and where they're going to spend eternity. And we're worried about whether our churches are safe. We have a message that's not a safe message. It's radical. This is a radical message. It is life-changing. It grips people by the hearts, and it changes them. It changes them. You get it? Changes them forever. Hallelujah. Woo! Amen. Okay, so then I said, God, show me. And he showed me this. He said, use this. Maybe they'll get it. How many of you drive four-wheel drive trucks or cars? Just stand up a minute. Three down. Okay. Now you can sit. Some people are blessed to drive a four-wheel drive vehicle. Can you just turn me down? Thanks. The rest, sometimes you've received that from your father, let's say. Your father's given you this four-wheel drive truck, and if you drive in a ditch, most of the time, you can drive out. But there's a whole lot of other people who are driving around in a Neon with bald tires. And when they go in the ditch, they're really stuck. They're really stuck. And you know, that's this picture that God gave me this week. He's saying, you know, these people, Jesus is saying, the people that I talked about who were harassed, they're like sheep without a shepherd. Stan, he said, those people, it's just that their tires are bald. And they're in the ditch, and they just keep spinning them. They just keep spinning them. And they're not getting out. And they're stuck. And here's what I want. I just want you to think about that. There are people, they're just plain stuck. They're just stuck. And they can't get out. They're stuck on that route from their little apartment to that liquor store in Gates Avenue. They're stuck on that little route. And they need to get pulled out. They're stuck. Think about people who have dementia. They're stuck. They sometimes get lost in their own mind. People are stuck. People with mental illness. One out of five people have mental illness, and they struggle with depression or with their bipolar. They have schizophrenia. And I think that what God's saying is, these are people that I love, and I died for them, and my mercy is extended for all of them, but they're stuck. But I gave you a four-wheel drive. All you got to do is hook up to them and pull them out. You can unstuck them if you just use what I've been giving you. But instead of doing that, what you do is you listen to them instead of you listening to me. And they say to you, can I have a tootie? Because I'm out of gas and I got to get out of this ditch. And so we give them a toonie so they can put a little more gas and so that they can spin their bald tires for another minute or two. We give them a toonie. When God says, don't, that's just pity. They don't need your pity. They need your mercy. Mercy is redemptive. Mercy delivers them, and mercy will get them unstuck. That's what mercy does. We're stuck. We're stuck in addiction. We're stuck in our anger. You know, some people, they don't have the advantages that I had and that some of you had. I was raised by two Christian parents. I was raised in a home where we never really lacked anything. I went to pretty good school. I got a pretty good education. There's some people who didn't have those kind of benefits. They were raised by TV. They were raised in a home where their mom was on crack and their dad they never saw. We're not all on the same level playing field. And they're stuck because of it. There's some people who have been failed by our educational system. Or maybe it's their fault even. Or maybe they just aren't, take this in the right way, maybe they just aren't that bright. Not that good academically. Thank you, Scotty. He's got his hand up. Maybe they didn't finish school. And they're stuck. In some ways, their lives are stuck because of that. Because they're limited. Their jobs are poor jobs. They don't make much money. And it's easy to fall into just doing something different. And there's no incentive because of that. I don't know. I know this, that Christ came to show mercy to people who are stuck. I know this. I know that he set me free. And believe me, for 9 years of my life, my wheels were just spinning. And I just kept thinking, I just need to get enough gas, and I got to keep the wheel spinning. As long as I keep the wheel spinning, I'll get out of this ditch sometime. I'm never going to get out of it. There's no way I'd ever get out of that ditch unless I confessed my sins and came clean with God. And until you do that, you are just spinning your wheels. Christ came to show you mercy. He came to set you free. He came so that you wouldn't be in that rut, in that ditch anymore. And so I want to offer you this today, that you can come forward right now and receive him as your Lord and as your Savior. And you may not even understand what that means right now. That's all right. God will change your life. He really will. I'm going to give you that opportunity. God changes lives in unusual ways. I got a call yesterday. I got two calls yesterday. I get more calls from the prison than I ever did before. Fabian phones me, and he's doing so good. He can't wait to get back in church, and he's given his life to the Lord, and he's now talking about standing up here. He told me he'd never do this. I'm never going to testify about anything. He says, I think God wants me to testify, and he's recruiting people in prison. He's recruiting people. Yeah, that's all fine and dandy for you, but they're not phoning you. He's giving out my phone number, and they're phoning, and we're praying, and he's telling them about Lazarus House and about getting free from addiction and what God has done and how God's changed his life. That's the reality of God's grace and his mercy. The other phone call was from a guy named Dennis, and if you were here when we did the baptism service, we had a blue tank here. He kind of snuck in at the end, and he got baptized, and he said to me a number of times afterwards, I don't believe it. Ever since I've been baptized, my whole life is falling apart. I don't know what's going on. I'm under attack. I don't know what God wants. I don't know if it's God or if it's the devil. He called me from prison. He said, yeah, I'm in prison. I said, what happened, Dennis? Yeah. He said, I sold some drugs to an undercover cop. I said, that's not a real good idea, is it? He says, no. No. He says, ever since I got baptized, I don't know what's going on in my life, but I don't know what the devil is doing to me. And I said, well, maybe, Dennis, maybe it's not the devil. Maybe it's God. Maybe God, you know, I know one thing about God is once you make that commitment to God, he wants to clean you up entirely. And if that means that you may need to spend a few months in jail, that might be all right. Because God will not let you stay in that old life. Listen to me. God will not let you stay in that old life. And if you're ready, if you're ready to embrace him, believe me, he's standing with wide open arms saying, come to me. Come into my arms. He is merciful. He will forgive you every sin. He'll forgive your past. And he'll wipe it clean. And here's the big question. Anyone here today, anyone want to take that offer? Just put your hand up. Amen. Ryan, yeah, good. You guys, come on up. Come on up. It's time. It's time to plead for the mercy of God. Thank you, God. It's time. It's time that we had a new beginning with him. Amen? I want you to grab a piece of this. Everyone grab on. It's just a symbol, I know that, but this is our anchor. Hang on. Amen. You can be the anchor. Hang on, Ryan. Here we go. It's time. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you, God. Amen. Yeah, there's more room. We can all come on this side. Don't be afraid. If there's anyone, don't let anyone, don't miss this. Don't miss this. Jesus Christ is Lord. He wants to be Lord of your life. He wants you to know the mercy that he has for you. The mercy of God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. I wonder if some of our leaders and some of the people who lead Bible studies and so on as well, come on up and let's put some hands on some people here. God gives you that calling. We want you to know that we're supporting you. We're We're not any different. We've all needed the mercy of God. I need it every day, every single day. Thank you. Just let me pray while we pray over you, and there'll be some singing over you. So thank you, God. I thank you that you're gracious, that you're merciful. I thank you that you don't just pity us. That you have a redemptive mercy. Thank you that you don't treat us like our sins deserve. And that your mercies are new every morning. Hallelujah. I pray now, God, for the people who are standing here and have made this decision to come forward. Lord, let your peace and let your grace just flow in their lives. They're coming here, God, asking for forgiveness. And so we declare, based on the truth of your word and the power of the blood of Jesus, that those sins are covered, that they're forgiven. Thank you. Hallelujah. We pray and speak new life. No more stuck in the ditch, but new life. And that you set us free from our stuckness. We want to soar like eagles in the power that you give us, God. And so for each one, God, for each one, bless and keep. Let your mercy and your grace penetrate and move and be strong, Lord, in these lives. Let there be new life. Let there be encouragement. Let there be Barnabas who stand behind the sisters. Freedom, God, I speak of freedom. A freedom from addiction. And that this man and this woman are going to rise up to be the children of God that you want them to be, God. In Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. God loves you. God loves you. Don't worry. Yeah, go ahead. Pray. Just pray. Pray for each other. Pray over these people. Pray. Man, for Rosalind. Great, God.
Freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face.
Worship God.
Showers of mercy and grace.
Yes, Lord.
Falling on every face. There is freedom.
Yes, God.
There is freedom.
Hallelujah.
Freedom,
Lord. Hallelujah.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is,
worship God.
There is freedom. There is freedom.
Freedom. Yes, God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And if you're tired of boasting, yes, there is freedom.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. Take freedom raised in this place. Showers of mercy and grace. Falling on everything. Jesus, there is freedom. Give your all to Jesus. There is freedom. So lift your eyes to heaven. There is freedom. Lift your eyes to heaven. There is freedom. Cause freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace. Where is freedom? Cause Jesus reigns. Jesus reigns in His place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on everything. Where is freedom?
Indeed. So now live like you're free. I want to ask you, if you're leading a Bible study in this church, or even if you're just part of one and you're welcome, you'd be ready to bring someone along this week. Put your hands up. If you're leading a Bible study, or you're really part of one, there's only two people? There we go. Okay, thank you. There's a whole bunch of people that are doing Bible studies. Crystal's doing one. Lorraine, Jill, Lorraine, I said Lorraine, Chris, Scotty, Alvin, Tim, get connected. Because you know what? It's so easy to drive back into that same ditch again. Amen? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you. May God be gracious to you. May the love and the peace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ rest upon you all. Be free.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.